I'll try to be brief this morning. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I'll let you remain seated. Normally we'll stand as we read the Word of God, but I want to preach to you on the subject this morning on some Christmas presents that have not yet been delivered, some Christmas gifts that have not yet been delivered. Now, I know perhaps maybe at your house you finished. How many of you have finished all of your Christmas buying and shopping? Raise your hand. Pat and two or three of you have. Some have started long many months ago, and some have got it all done. They've got them all wrapped, and they're all ready to be handed out on Christmas Day. I read where last year the Canadian government instituted a new system of mail sorting. And so in that new system, they tried to streamline everything. It was supposed to be more efficient and much more quicker. Yet when Christmas rolled around last year, the Canadian Post Office was filled with Christmas packages that had yet to be delivered. Hopefully by this time they have found their way to their rightful owner. But yet the same thing happened here in America. Sad to say that 50,000 packages last year were left in limbo out in Denver, Colorado. And I know we have a UPS employee with us this morning. No reflection on her by no means. Sinja, she has been working for UPS for a number of years. But UPS last year had 50,000 packages that were missing. And so hundreds of customers lined up at their UPS office in Commerce City, Colorado, on Christmas Eve, hoping to pick up their Christmas gift, and yet many of them left empty-handed. Now, you say, why do you say all that, preacher? Because those are some physical Christmas gifts that did not make it on time. They were yet to be delivered. And the Word of God this morning, look in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, and it says here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, in these verses this morning, many folk today are caught up in all of the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. You know and I know that Christmas is far more than giving and receiving. For the Bible tells us that Christmas is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to that? Had it not been for Him coming into this world, we would have no Christmas. Christmas would have no meaning. And for the child of God, we recognize that Christmas is all about the great gift that God gave to this world. As Steve sang about the amazing grace of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the greatest gift of all is not found, as I said last week, is not found under the tree, but the greatest gift of all was found on the tree some 2,000 years ago. Now, we know some things about Christmas. We know that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, was robed in human flesh. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that when God stepped out of eternity and was robed in human flesh, we know that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a healer. He was a miracle worker. We know that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins, to go to Calvary's cross and die for us. We know that He rose again from the dead. Thank God He's seated at the right hand of God the Father today, making intercession for us. But my friend, we know that the real gift of Christmas is Christ and nothing more. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. you to go here to Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. In these verses this morning, there are two passages here that indicate the present gift, but then there is a future gift that is to be yet delivered. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 9, the Bible tells us here, "For unto us a child is born." Isaiah, the prophet of God, looked down through the telescope of time 740 years before the Lord Jesus was birthed. He looked down and he saw that here was a child. Here was the Son of God being born in Bethlehem. And the Bible said here in Isaiah 9 verse 6, notice he said, "That for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I want you to see the first part of that phrase. He said, "For unto us a child is born." That identifies the Lord Jesus as a man. The Bible tells us that when Mary brought forth her firstborn child and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, that here was the Lord Jesus robed in human flesh. Here he was, the creator of all the universe. Here he was that slung the stars into existence. Here he was, the one that formed the earth and the heavens. Now he condescended from heaven's glory and slipped down here into this earth and took upon him the form of a human body, came into this world and was born of a virgin. Would you say amen right there? Thank God he was born not like you and I. He was born spotless and pure and holy. Why? Because he needed to be so to go to Calvary and pay for your sin and my sin. But now notice something. As a man, he knew what pain was. As a man, he knew what sorrow was. As a man, he knew what tears were. As a man, he hungered. As a man, he thirsted. As a man, he felt every infirmity that you would feel. Some people say, "Preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through." I may not know what you're going through, but thank God he knows what you're going through, because he became a man for us. Unto us a son is given. Thank God he was robed in human flesh. When he went to Calvary's cross and when they beat his back, he suffered as a man. When he bled as a man. He died in pain and agony as a man. He was the Son of God robed in human flesh. Unto us a son is given. But now notice something. Second of all, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. When the Bible identifies him as a son is given, God did not come into this world as a fully grown man. He came as a helpless infant. Can you imagine, as the songwriter, I think Mark Lowry wrote it so well, "Mary, did you know? Did you know that when this baby, that you kissed the face of the Son of God? Mary, did you know that this baby that is born to you would soon deliver you? The baby that you delivered would soon deliver you." Mary herself said that she rejoiced in God, her Savior. You see, some denominations teach that Mary was so pure and so spotless she didn't need a Savior. But Mary herself said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." Mary, though she was the chosen of God, she needed to be saved just like you need to be saved. Just because she was chosen of God did not mean that she could exempt the fact that she was a sinner. And here the Bible says that a son was given. Now we know those truths. But here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. And the Bible said in verse 6, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's still yet future. That's still yet to come, my friend. For you see, he came the first time as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He came the first time robed in human flesh. But he's coming back the second time as the Son of God in power and great glory. You believe that? Say amen. One of these days he'll step off, he'll give the shout, the voice of the archangel will sound, the trump of God will resonate, and the dead that have been buried in Christ will rise from the dead, the living shall be changed, and we will go out to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming again. there are more prophecies relating to his second coming than there were to his first coming. How many of you believe that Jesus came the first time? Say amen. If you believe he came the first time, how many of you with an amen would say he's coming back the second time? Say amen. He's coming, the Bible said. He himself, the Lord said in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Matthew 25, 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." In Matthew, in Revelation 1, 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him." Revelation 2:25, "But that which you've already hold fast till I come." Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief." Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me." Revelation 22:20, "He that testifieth these things, surely I come quickly." Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness did he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Here the Lord Jesus comes back the second time. Thank God he's coming again. He came the first time. He'll come the second time. Notice what happens when he comes the second time. The Bible says here that there are several names identified with him in verse 6. He is identified as Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. No man was ever born like Jesus. You see, the Bible said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Would you say amen with me this morning that everybody in here is a sinner? Everybody from the back row to the front, to the pulpit, to the piano, to the organ, to the pulpit, every one of us are sinners. We're sinners. The Bible said, "Wherefore, by one man, Adam's sin came into the world, and death by sin was passed upon all men, for all have sinned." But you see, Jesus was not born of an earthly father. For the Bible said that when Mary, a young teenage girl, here she was, espoused to Joseph. Now, I don't have all the time to go into it, but they had not come together physically. There was no physical union, but they were espoused to one another, much like an engagement, but more so, they were married in the eyes of the Jewish law. And all of a sudden, Mary comes up pregnant. The Bible said Joseph, when she began to show and he thought on these things, and he was minded to put her away privately. Joseph could have written a bill of divorcement. She had become unfaithful. They were engaged to be married. But Joseph, he thought on these things. He was going to secretly, privately write a bill of divorcement, put her away. She was unfaithful. Here she was, just a young, probably 17-year-old girl. And while he thought on those things, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost of God." Jesus was not born like you and I were born. If he had, he'd have had a sin curse on him. But thank God he came in this world through a virgin, not like you and I. He was wonderful in his birth. Say amen. He was wonderful in his life. No man ever lived like Jesus. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life. Not a one of you, including this man. There's not a one of us in this room today that could say, "I have lived a perfect life." But Jesus did. Never one time did he lose his temper. Never one time did he lie. Never one time did he sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was wonderful in his birth, wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his death. No man ever died like Jesus. You realize that that day on the cross when he was lifted up and there he cried seven sayings from the cross. He looked up toward heaven and tried to find the smiling face of his Father. Could not. Unlike the day that he was baptized in the River Jordan, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." On the day he died, there was no shout from heaven. There was no evidence that God was anywhere in sight. Jesus looked up to heaven, and this is what the Bible said. When he cried, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost. No man took his life. He gave his life willingly. He died like nobody else had died. You don't have a choice when you die. How tragic, how sad for those little children this week that their parents kissed them goodbye and sent them off to school and never would they see them alive again. How tragic. But my friend, may I say to you this morning, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't have the promise of getting in that automobile and making it home safely. You don't have the promise of having another breath in your body. You don't have the promise of your heart beating again. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. He was born like no man. He lived like no man. He died like no man. He was wonderful. Second of all, he was a counselor. That means one to advise, means one to counsel, one to go to when you've got problems, one that you can turn to when you can't turn to nobody else. You know something, my friend? I know my limitations. I've had folk to come to me before, and they'll have all kind of problems. I can't fix them. I wish I could. I wish I could reach in my pocket somehow or another and give them a coin and say, "Hey, this is going to cure everything." I wish I could give them a magic pill. But my friend, I cannot do that. But I know one that can. Thank God you can go to the Lord with all of your problems, all of your needs, all of your burdens. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's a wonderful counselor. He'll never give you the wrong advice. He's there 24/7. Third of all, he's the mighty God. You know what that means in the Hebrew? He's my hero. He's my hero. It's hard for a lot to find a good hero. I look back in my lifetime, I can look at several war heroes I looked up to. I can think of heroes today. Most of our heroes, our young people look up to is some rock star or some movie star. My friend, the greatest hero you'll ever have is right here in the pages of Scripture. He's my hero. You say, why is he hero? Because he is invincible. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has defeated sin and Satan. He is my hero. He is the supreme, thank God. Yes, indeed, he's the mighty God. But then also, he's the everlasting Father. He was there in eternity past. He'll be there in eternity future. There will never be a time when God is not there. Aren't you glad for that? And because he lives, as Bill Gaither said, I'll live also. I'll live as long as God lives. And he will live forever and ever and ever. He's the everlasting Father. But then also, here's what I want to get to and leave you with. He's the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that he will come, yet future. The Christmas present yet to be delivered. That he will come as the Prince of Peace. Right now, the world pays him mere lip service. The world uses his name as curse words and profanity. They mention his name only at Christmas time and Easter. They look at him as some type of big genie in a bottle that when they need something they can go rub it and he'll automatically appear. My friend, may I say to you, when he comes, the world will acknowledge that he is the Lord of all. For in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's coming again. When he comes the second time, things are going to be different. The Bible said in Revelation 19, he's coming for the church, by the way, in the rapture. But then 7 years later, he comes and every eye shall see him. He'll set his feet on Mount Olivet. You talk about peace, he will institute peace, worldwide peace. There is no peace today. Turn on the news if you dare so. I mean, it's astounding. I told Brother James this morning, think of it, just in 1 week's time in our world, in 1 week's time, someone walked into a shopping mall the first part of the week and opened fire. In the middle of the week, some guy over in China went in and killed several children with a knife in a school. We had the school shooting here. They uncovered a plot in Oklahoma where a teenager was going to padlock his classmates in the auditorium and shoot them. There was a shooting in Birmingham, Alabama. Just all this in just this 1 week. You say, preacher, what is the world coming to? It's coming to an end. But thank God, the Prince of Peace, he will reign in righteousness. He will set things straight. He will sit upon the throne of David and rule in peace. Can you imagine a world that knows no war, that knows no poverty, that knows no sickness? Can you imagine a world that knows no death, where you don't have to padlock your doors and carry a firearm? Can you imagine a world where all is peace and safety, where the lion will lay down with the lamb? As the Bible describes, the young child will go and play on the hole of the asp, which is a poisonous snake, and the snake will not do him any harm. Can you imagine a world like that? Well, can you imagine a world filled full of the knowledge of God, that everywhere you turn, people are talking about how good God is, and thank God he'll be sitting, the Lord Jesus, on the throne of David. He'll be reigning in righteousness. He'll be reigning in peace. There will be no war. There will be no destruction. There will be no enemies, for the Prince of Peace will rule in righteousness that's yet to come. That Christmas present is yet to come. Right now, he has given you eternal life. He's given you the Son of God hanging on a tree. Would you accept him as your personal Savior? You see, you will never know the peace of God until he becomes your Savior. You'll never know that. Our hearts are breaking. I mean, listen, I saw the news. I watched that. Maybe I watched too much of it, like you did. But my friend, can you imagine if that was you and your family and your loved one? How horrible that would be. But I want to tell you something. God gives peace in the time of trouble. To the child of God, you can't explain it. You don't know how it works. But you know that he gives peace. I use her as an example. I hadn't planned on it, but I feel like that's what I need to say. Just a few weeks ago, Sister Wanda Adkins, she's back there with us now. She was up in Virginia for a good while. Her mother just underwent some heart problems. But a few weeks ago, one Sunday, she requested prayer for her brother, who was at the point of death. They didn't really know his situation. She said, preacher, later she told me, she said, preacher, while you were preaching, it felt like somebody just came in the back door and came and sat down and put their arm around me and said, everything's going to be all right. She didn't realize at that time that her brother had died up in Virginia. But the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that peace. That peace is for the taking. If you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the peace of God will flood your heart. I'm not going to say that life is going to be easy. I'm not going to say it's going to be a bowl of cherries. But what I will tell you this morning, there is nothing you'll ever face by yourself that he's not already faced for you. And the Prince of Peace shall rule in peace.